on the third and the last week of this series called A Better You. And like I said, I was, you know, kind of looking online and seeing some other, people who titled these type of New Year messages and talk about having your best year ever, right? And just thinking, how do you promise someone your best year ever? That's impossible, right? So that's why I just titled this one A Better Year, because I think that's more accurate. And I can't promise you your best year ever, but I think we all can have a much better year. I think we can have a better year, not because your circumstances change, but there's a better you as your spirit, as the Spirit of God is working in you, and you allow the Spirit of God to form in you the kind of character, the kind of strength, the kind of perseverance that all of us need for our lives. So, quick review. In the first message, we talked about what? We said one way to make our lives better this year is not to try to love God more, not to try to force ourselves to love God more, but we said to allow God to love us more so that our hearts would be grace-based, so that this heart of stone would become a heart of flesh, so that our relationships truly can be infused with the love of Christ, not because we're trying so hard or we're trying to put up a facade, but it comes out of a genuine relationship with the God who is loving us. And then the second message we talked about last week was about defining your priorities and minimizing distractions. Defining your priorities and minimizing distractions. And we took a look at Jesus' life, and we saw how Jesus himself, he had several mission statements about what the priorities were in his life. And then we also took a look at Nehemiah specifically and how he was on that wall. And he was focused on building that wall, and when the distractions came, he said that verse, which hopefully was your prayer verse this week when distractions came. He said this. He said, "I am carrying out a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Right? Such a great verse. Such a great verse that we can say in the midst of any opposition, any distractions that come our way. All right. Everyone here has a great project to do. So, today's concluding message, all right, for a better you, a better year, is to be honest. Is to be honest. Be honest with yourself and be honest with someone else. Be honest with yourself and be honest with someone else. You know what I've realized in my, 49 years of, living? I'm a really good liar. I am. I'm a really good liar. I can convince, especially this one particular person, really of anything. Even if they have some particular doubts, I can convince this one particular person that what they believe is not right and that they should believe something else. I'm really good. So don't worry. My capacity for lying isn't really applying to you. I don't go around lying to you, at least not intentionally, right? But what I found is that the person that I can lie to the best and the most often is myself. For example, have you said this to yourself? I can have dessert right now because I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow. Anyone ever said that? I can have dessert right now because I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow, right? And then do you go to the gym tomorrow? No. But maybe you did make it to the gym, right? And so the lie, that's a lie, yeah, that, you didn't get to the gym the next day. But the bigger lie is this, is that if you're in a situation where you actually have to count and measure calories of how much calories are dessert versus how much you're going to burn off at the gym, you know that you're not supposed to eat that dessert anyway, right? That's the bigger lie. Other things, have you ever said this to yourself? Have you ever said, "I need to buy that right now"? Have you ever said that? Like, "I need this thing," right? And you know you don't really need it, but you need it right now, and you convinced yourself you need it right now, and then you bought it. Another thing, have you ever heard an inappropriate joke and you laughed at it anyway? Like, you know it was inappropriate, you know it wasn't right, but then you're like, "I'm going to laugh anyway," right? Another one, have you ever told yourself how loving and patient you were and kind you were? And then you got into a room and you started meeting people and you weren't as loving, you weren't as kind, or your kids came home, right? All that disappeared. Have you ever said yes to something when you know you couldn't commit to something, but you said yes anyway? Or, how about the one where, you told yourself, "I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get it done. I will get it done. I'm going to get it done." And it doesn't get done, right? There's so many different ways that we can kind of lie to ourselves, and we're a bit dishonest with ourselves. Now, the reason that we do this, the reason that we're not always honest with ourselves, is because it's painful. It's sometimes painful to get the whole picture of who we are. Sometimes we just want to see the best of ourselves. We wish when we looked in the mirror that it always looked good. We wish that we could only see the best of ourselves, not the whole truth of ourselves. But the reason that this is so important, why this will make this a better year for all of us, right? When we're honest with ourselves, is because when you begin to acknowledge the truth about yourself, you begin experiencing freedom for yourself. Let me say it again. When you begin to acknowledge the truth of who you are, being honest with yourself, you begin experiencing the freedom of who you were created to be in Jesus. All right? So we're going to take a look at a Bible story. You can turn to Luke chapter 19. And as it's stated in the heading in Luke, it's one of the gospel writers. Luke, he was Greek. And in chapter 19, he records a interaction between Jesus and a man named Zacchaeus. It's a very brief, it's only 10 verses, but it's a powerful, life-changing encounter that really has all of these three areas that we've been talking about these past 3 weeks, all right? So Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So there's a few things that you need to know about Zacchaeus that the writer is trying to get through. He was short. That's why he was up in a fig tree. You know, if they just said he was sitting up in a fig tree, people would be like wondering, why is he in a fig tree, right? So he's short. He wanted to be able to see Jesus as Jesus was coming along. And so he had to figure out a way how to do that. So that's why he's up in a fig tree. That's the first thing. The second thing that the writer Luke wants us to know was that he was a tax collector. Not only a just regular tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a lot, you know, to us. Maybe to put it in our terms, he worked for the IRS, okay? Now, nobody likes the IRS, right, especially at this time in April and so forth, but the IRS back then was a lot worse than it is today. And so what you have to understand, just a little bit of historical background, if you didn't know this already, is that during this time, the Hebrew nation is actually under occupation, all right? About 65 years before Jesus was born, Rome conquers Jerusalem. And during that time, it's filled with a lot of tension, a lot of tension. They're a conquered people, but there was always the chance of revolts and uprisings that the Roman people had to put down on the Hebrews, right? So there's always this tension. What made it worse, though, of course, is that you have to pay taxes and homage to Rome. So what the Romans did was they had Jewish people, they hired basically Jewish people to collect taxes from their own people, and those taxes would go to Rome. But the way it worked was like this. It kind of worked like this, where the Romans said, okay, the tax, for example, is 20%. Let's just say, I don't know what it was, but let's just say it was 20%. So if you collect tax 20% for the Romans, you as a tax collector, that's actually your living. So you can charge 30%. Okay, so 20% goes to the Romans, 10% goes into your pocket. But the 10% that I'm giving you, that was an arbitrary number. A tax collector could put any number, could charge an extra 15%, whether they liked you or not, or they do a favor or not, or barter, or things like that. Not only that, but no respectable Jew, no respectable Hebrew person wanted to be a tax collector. Why? Because think about it, you're basically profiting, you're a traitor to your country, because not only are you working for the occupying force, but you're actually living off, you're benefiting off the oppression of your own people, right? That's why tax collectors were so despised. And that's how everyone saw Zacchaeus. Who would do something like that? Zacchaeus, this guy named Zacchaeus. So he climbs up in a tree because he's short in stature, but he's high in power, and he's heard about Jesus, and he wants a Jesus. And I think subconsciously, he also wants Jesus to see him, and that's exactly what happens. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, that would have been a shock to everyone as well. Jesus, the supposedly holy man, the guy with keen insight, keen intellect, can do miracles, he decides that it is a good idea to stay at the home of the most corrupt man in town. Right? I mean, you could pick a lot, you know, pick some a lot better people with character to live with, to stay with. But really, Jesus, you want to stay at that guy's home? You know how bad it is, how ceremonially unclean you'll make yourself? And one of the reasons why this is, even just now, just this is such a great story, such a great point, is this. You know, if you're willing to admit that you're not perfect, if you're willing to admit that there's some things in your life that you're not proud of, if you're willing to admit that there's some flat-out deceptive things, some unethical things that you do, if you're willing to admit that you're more selfish than you are loving, you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to spend time with. You're exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to invite himself into your home, into your life. Jesus isn't embarrassed by our sin. Jesus isn't embarrassed by our failure. Jesus knows us. He loves us, and he loves us so much he wants to spend time with us in order to transform us. Amen? It's a good word, right? And so as Jesus now and Zacchaeus, they're having this conversation, a little side conversation. They're getting to know each other. What happens is there's a clamoring in the crowd. Verse 7, all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, this is really interesting, and this is where some of the complexity of the stories are coming up. Zacchaeus is hearing the crowd around him murmuring. And they're basically saying to Zacchaeus' face, you're a sinner, right? They called him out, like, you're a sinner. But he also notices, and Luke is pointing to the fact, that it's the focus is on Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus is hanging around with this sinner tax collector. The focus is on Jesus' reputation. And Zacchaeus, in the moment, you know, as he's hearing that his name is involved as well, that he's the one identified as a sinner, you know, he doesn't say, hey, seriously, you're calling me a sinner, like to my face, right? Hey, you don't think I'm worthy enough, you know, to stay with Jesus? It's interesting. He's not really thinking about himself. He's thinking about not his reputation. He's thinking about Jesus' reputation with him in that moment. Something has changed. There's a shift. And so verse 8, and it's so important. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, and this is an important detail. He's speaking these next words to Jesus. If you can imagine yourself being around in a crowd, like a whole city, all these people are calling you a sinner. Think about how defensive you would be in that moment, right? And so what happens now is that Zacchaeus, he's looking at the Lord, at Jesus only. He doesn't care. Something has happened. He doesn't care anymore what's going on around the crowd. He speaks these next words to Jesus because, you know, he sees the crowd every day. And he sees the crowd seeing him as the corrupt tax collector that will never be any good. But when he sees Jesus seeing him, he sees himself as the corrupt tax collector that only God can make good. And then what he does one of the most honest things that he's ever done in his life. And he says these words. He says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Wow. He's admitting that I've cheated so many people. He's being honest with himself and with others. Here and now, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. That's a lot. And if I have cheated anybody, and it's not because he's not sure if he cheated anybody, it's just that he's cheated so many people that he's forgotten how many people he's cheated. So it's like, if anyone I've cheated, I will pay them back four times the amount. Because as a chief tax collector, what he did was he oversaw all the other tax collectors. So he was skimming off the other people that he told to skim off those other people. That's what he was doing. So there were so many people that he was cheating. He says, I don't know, I've kind of lost count. So if anyone that I've cheated, I just feel I'm going to pay back four times the amount. And what I want you to see the heart of this is that Jesus, you know, who told Zacchaeus to do that? Who said to go love others, to do that more, right? Who told Zacchaeus what he needed to be honest about? No one did. No one told him. The only thing that Jesus did was to ask Zacchaeus, hey, can I stay at your house? But sometime during the encounter, Zacchaeus did more than just invite Jesus into his home. He invited Jesus into his heart, because this is what Jesus says at the very end, verse 10. He says, Jesus declares, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, what happened in this moment is Zacchaeus allowed himself to be loved by God. That was week one. And when he allowed himself to be loved by God, out of that began to flow righteousness and justice and generosity. No one told Zacchaeus what he needed to do. He knew exactly what to do once he was honest. And in that moment then, his priorities became absolutely clear. His priorities were to be a person who doesn't take, but his priorities were to be a person that gives back, and especially gives back more, becomes overly generous in light of the injustice that he did. And Zacchaeus, for the first time, is able to be honest with himself and honest with the people of Jericho. Because at least for me, I can imagine that Zacchaeus had a hard time looking at himself in the mirror up until the point of meeting Jesus. Had a really hard time of really, you know, seeing the truth of who he was. The truth was too hard to handle. He wasn't honest about how he cheated people. He wasn't honest about the ethics of his occupation. He wasn't honest about his greed, how his greed drove others deeper into poverty. That's a hard thing to fess up to. But the love of God pierced through all of those false narratives that he told about himself, and he gained freedom. Because acknowledging freedom, acknowledging the truth about us, is the starting point to experiencing freedom in us. And so, church, the question is, in the last, you know, part of this message, is what do I need to do to be honest? What do I need to be honest about? What do I need to be honest about in my life? And the second part is, who do you need to be honest with? Maybe it means confessing how you've been, I don't know, jealous of someone. Sharing with someone also means maybe someone who can actually support you with what you need to be honest about. For some of you, you might say, like, I'm not really sure what I need to be honest about. And what I would do is I would just press in a little bit more and say, I think you probably do know what you need to be honest about. It's probably something that's been nagging in the back of your mind. It's one of those conversations that you might have with yourself at like 2 a.m. Things in your life that have been bothering you. Maybe conversations that have been a little bit uncomfortable, that have been pressing in on something about you that you really haven't wanted to confront. What is it that you need to be honest about? Zacchaeus knew. He just wasn't honest about it. But after talking with Jesus, he knew right away. And if there's something in your life where you're like, yeah, I have no idea absolutely of like what I need to be really honest with myself about, then you need to take some time to talk with Jesus and invite him into your home, invite him into all the areas of your life and have a discussion. Let me give you a couple examples, all right? For some of us, maybe we need to tell, we tell ourselves this. We tell ourselves, like, I'm a great parent. Maybe we might say something like that. I know I've said that about myself. Man, I'm a really good dad. I'm a really great parent, right? I work really hard, you know, provide for my family. But I remember this was like a while back when I was younger, a younger parent. And I just thought to myself, you know, I'm actually not that really great of a parent. I'm not. And if, especially if you base that on just providing for your family. Because I was thinking, shouldn't every good parent provide for your family, right? Isn't that a given? And so I was thinking, well, that just makes me an average dad, all right? So I'm just being honest with you, I'm just an average dad. Because I think a great dad or a great parent, right, not only are you investing in your spouse, but you're also very intentional in investing the emotional and spiritual maturity of your kids. That's hard. That's difficult. That's a great parent. That's a great dad. And so maybe we have to be honest with ourselves. Maybe we need to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? Too often, I know, it's like I choose my comfort over my family. Or too often, I'm choosing my career over my family. Maybe we need to be honest with ourselves. For some of us, maybe we tell ourselves, man, I have really good friends. I have a really just, you know, great set of friends, great community, you know, I think they really love me and things like that. But look, if your friends do things that you're uncomfortable with, if you have a sense that you're way more invested in them than they are in you, maybe it's time to be honest with yourself. And you might think, man, why do I think so poorly of myself that I'll take anyone to be my friend? For some of us, we might say, you know, I don't need any help. I'm perfectly fine. I am the picture of emotional and spiritual health, right? I don't need any community. I got myself under control. I know I got this little, you know, addiction thing here, but I'm good. I don't need any support. I can live life on my own. And maybe it's time to be honest with ourselves. Like, I need God. And I need others. I need the support and love of others. And I need it desperately. Desperately. I can't do it on my own. And I think that last one, it's related to perhaps the biggest lie that Zacchaeus was telling himself. And it's the one that's the easiest to miss in this passage. And where it is at the very end, Jesus makes this statement about Zacchaeus. Jesus says, today, now, Zacchaeus, you know, his family, his salvation has come to his household. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. He declares him as a son of Abraham. Now, that statement is so weird. That statement would have been a shock to the people who are hearing, but especially to Zacchaeus himself. Because from what we understand, Zacchaeus was Jewish, all right? So as a Jewish person growing up, and even though Zacchaeus would maybe admit, like, he's not the perfect person, he's not like necessarily a great person, but if you're Jewish and you're part of God's elect people, you are a son of Abraham. He thought of himself as, I am a son of Abraham. And yeah, I'm not perfect and I do some really shady things, but everyone else does shady things. But in the end, I'm part of God's chosen elect people. I am a son of Abraham. So it would have been so shocking for him at the very end, after this conversation and life-changing experience having with Jesus, that Jesus then declares him a son of Abraham. He's like, whoa, I always thought I was a son of Abraham. That was the biggest lie that he had told himself. I am okay. I'm totally in. God's totally like on board and okay with my life. Our self-deception can run so deep. And for a lot of us, maybe we need to be honest with ourselves and just say, and it's okay. Man, my heart it's not captured. My heart is not captured by the heart of God, but rather the pursuit maybe of lesser gods. And here's the beautiful thing, is that when we have the courage to acknowledge these things, it's what Jesus wants us to do. It's called confession. It's called repentance. And he needs to take us to that place, because acknowledging the truth about us is the starting point for freedom in us. Because God knows exactly where we are. We don't need to hide it. And he receives us just as we are and loves us to heal us and make us even better. So church, what is it that you need to be honest about? What is it that you're lying to yourself over and over? And who can I share that with? So I'm going to give you this time, just a couple minutes here in silence. And I just want you to have a conversation with God, because that's all Zacchaeus did. He just had a conversation with God. And in that conversation, God was revealing to him, what is it that you need to be honest about? And from that, he knew exactly what to do. All right? So we're going to have the worship team come up and just take a couple of minutes of silence. Would you have a conversation with God and ask him that? What is it that I need to be honest about? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning that gathers all of us here. I think, Father, all of us, we have so much hope and expectation, Father, for 2020. We pray, Lord, that it would be, Lord, just one of the best years because you're with us. Thank you, Father, that you are our God, our Savior. You are a light that guides every step. And life can sometimes feel incredibly complicated. The relationships that we hold, the work that we need to do, the ways that we want to make our lives make a difference and count. And we thank you, Father, that your inspiration and your hope for our life is greater than our own, that you're always seeking to lead us and move us forward. Help us, Father, this year especially to really just dedicate our lives, Lord, wholeheartedly, Lord, to you. Father, by allowing you to love us every day when we get up out of bed, it's not about self-condemning thoughts. It's about how much your grace covers us. And we know that you have purposes and plans for every single one of us. Help us, Lord, to realize the tasks, the service, the relationships, the work that you've given us. When we're faithful to those things and take responsibility, God, those things make a difference in the world. They really do. They feed our souls, and they're a blessing, Lord, to others. So help us to really understand our priorities this year. Lord, we dedicate them, Father, all to you. And let us not choose the lesser for what is truly great that you are working out in our lives. And so much of this, Father, is rooted in us just being very honest with who we are. And we're so scared sometimes to share with others or to even share with you. But we come to this place today knowing that you see it all. And that you are the Father who died also to take away all of our shame so that we could stand before you covered by the blood of the Lamb, complete and whole and righteous, nothing to be ashamed of. You see every part of us, and there is healing and redeeming power in your love. So thank you, Father, that we could have just a moment of honesty, Lord, with you. And thank you for receiving us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.